Well, our lesson this morning is the error of Moses, and the text is in Numbers chapter 20, verses 7 through 11, and it reads as follows. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, and gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock, and give drink to the congregation and their animals." So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him. And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. God bless the reading of his word. Let us bow our heads in a word of prayer. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you afresh for the total sufficiency of Jesus Christ, for the perfect teaching ministry of your blessed Holy Spirit, and for his ability to explain your word. So, Lord, give us the words to say, and let us say them with liberty, with clarity, and with boldness, and that somebody listening might believe the report. Thanking you in advance for all that you are going to do in the strong and perfect name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we pray. Amen. Well, now, thank you very much for coming to hear the message for today. And before we begin our next lesson in our walk through the Bible, let us reiterate our reason for attending church. We attend church to obtain the mind of Christ, meaning to have the Bible illuminated in our minds so that we can clearly understand the principles that Jesus taught and base our daily personal decisions on those principles. We come to church because we want to be obedient to the Bible, which is the doctrine of Jesus Christ, in an informed, insightful, and intelligent manner. Now, in our last two lessons, we recounted the lack of faith that the Israelites exhibited at the border to the promised land. The nation was denied entrance to the land and was sentenced by God to death in the wilderness. Numbers chapter 14, verse 26 to 38 records, "And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, 'How long will I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Say to them, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. The carcasses of you who have complained against me shall fall in this wilderness, all of you who were numbered according to your entire number, from 20 years old and above. Except for Caleb the son of Jephunneh and Joshua the son of Nun, you shall by no means enter the land which I swore I would make you dwell in. But your little ones, whom you said would be victims, I will bring in, and they shall know the land which you despised. But as for you, your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness. And your sons shall be shepherds in this wilderness 40 years, and bear the brunt of your infidelity until your carcasses are consumed in the wilderness. According to the number of the days which you spied out the land, 40 days, for each day you shall bear your guilt 1 year, namely 40 years, and you shall know my rejection." So God, according to this passage of Scripture, appears to be particularly sensitive to the Israelites' exhibition of their lack of faith. God appears to be so because he has given the Israelites no reason to doubt his providential care. On the contrary, the Israelites have every reason to trust God. Because of the defeat of the Pharaoh in Egypt in Exodus 14, because of the provision of the sweet water at Meribah in Exodus 15, because of the daily provision of the manna in the wilderness beginning in Exodus 16, because of the provision of the water in the rock and the victory over the Amalekites in Exodus 17, because of God's ocular demonstration of himself and the giving of the Ten Commandments and the laws in Exodus 20 through 24, because God's promise of his presence to Moses and the children of Israel showed by his restoration of the Ten Commandments, which were written in Exodus 33 and 34, because of God's demonstration of his presence among the Israelites during the dedication of the tabernacle in Exodus 40, because of God's promises of blessings for obedience in Leviticus 26, and before the leading of the Israelites by the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night after the completion of the dedication of the temple in Numbers chapter 9. So God is clearly among the Israelites, and he makes himself known by the infallible proofs listed, in addition to giving Israel his laws of righteous behavior through Moses. Israel, however, seems not to have the ability to maintain a belief in the power and provision of God. And when Israel finds itself faced with challenges, rather than seeking shelter in the refuge that God has provided for them, a return to Egypt or death in the desert is their preferred solution. Now, we need to avoid being like the Israelites. The exhibition of a lack of faith in God shows that we doubt either the ability of God to intercede in our situation, or we doubt the desire of God to intercede on our behalf to produce a positive outcome. Excuse me. The problem that we're going to examine today, however, is a lack of emotional equilibrium in the leadership. Moses, the servant of God, allowed his exasperation with his peers to fatally cloud his judgment. Numbers chapter 20, verse 1 tells us, "Then the children of Israel, the whole congregation, came into the wilderness of Zin in the first month, and the people stayed in Kadesh, and Miriam died there and was buried there. So after the Israelites' failure to follow the admonition of God to enter the promised land, God promised that the adult generation of the Israelites would die wandering in the wilderness. In Moses' immediate family, his sister Miriam was the first one to go, dying in Kadesh. Moses' emotional equilibrium may have been upset to some degree by the death of his sister, and may provide some explanation for what Moses does in the next few verses. But even as Moses is mourning the death of his sister, he finds himself faced with another emotional drain. The children of Israel are, once again, complaining. Numbers chapter 20, verses 2 through 5 records, "Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron, and the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, 'If only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the assembly of the Lord into this wilderness, that we and our animals should die here? And why have you made us to come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink.'" Now, in my opinion, the Israelites' constant complaining, caused by their hysterical, self-centered immaturity, would drive any leader to drink. A more mature crowd would have thought back to their earlier experience with a water shortage, as recorded in Exodus chapter 17, verse 1 through 7, which says, "Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. Therefore the people contended with Moses and said, 'Give us water that we may drink.' So Moses said to them, 'Why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?' And the people thirsted there for water. And the people complained against Moses and said, 'Why is it you have brought us up out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?' So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, 'What shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand your rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there at the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it that the people may drink.' And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah because of the contention of the children of Israel and because they tempted the Lord, saying, 'Is the Lord among us or not?'" Now, since the children of Israel have had this previous experience, they should have developed a more patient method of dealing with the problem. But obviously, the children of Israel are called children for a reason. Moses, however, is called by God to be the adult in the situation and to deal with these children. But Moses has to constantly deal with the impatience and the ungratefulness of the people. Moses has to constantly beg God to forgive people for their lack of faith. Moses has to constantly deal with the wrath of God against the people. Moses has to deal with the emotional upset of not being able to lead the children of Israel into the promised land until all of his peers die. And finally, Moses has to deal with the emotional toll of the death of his own sister. Moses has a lot with which to deal, and he temporarily ran out of emotional resources and reacted rather with deference to God with anger toward the people. Numbers chapter 20, verses 6 through 8 says, "So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces. And the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, 'Take the rod, you and your brother Aaron, gather the congregation together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals.'" Now, as in the example of Massa and Meribah in Exodus 17, there's a rock and there's a rod. Moses is instructed to take the rod and speak to the rock to bring out the water, but Moses fails to follow God's instructions. Numbers chapter 20, verse 9 through 11 records, "So Moses took the rod before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, 'Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of the rock?' Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank." Now, God chose Moses to be the leader of the Israelites because of his meekness and humility. Numbers chapter 12, verse 3 records, "Now the man Moses was very humble, more than all men who are on the face of the earth." And humility is an attribute that is necessary to serve God in a leadership capacity. Paul tells us in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 22 through 26, "Free also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance, so that they may know the truth, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will." So now the purpose of humility in the man of God is to keep him available to receive the repentance of ones that may come to their senses. It is most difficult to receive the one with whom you have had a quarrel, the one with whom you have been impatient, the one with whom you have been in opposition, the whose sin you have allowed to become personal to you. It is God's will to give man the opportunity to repent, even when his sin has been nothing more than a childish stomp of the foot and shake of the fist against God. And God does so by requiring humility in his servants. James witnesses to us in James chapter 1, verse 19 through 26. "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But be doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For anyone who is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. If anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless." Now, the teachings of the New Testament indicate to us that a man of wrath cannot lead the church of the living God. The people who populate the church are sinners saved by grace. The problem with leading sinners is that you always have the expectation that they will commit some sin somewhere. It is necessary for leaders to know their limitations and to be sure that they have the emotional resources to deal with the sins of those over whom they have the charge. And it is important to have the proper emotional resources. If you do not take the level of your emotional resources into account and allow them to be depleted, you will find yourself dealing with the people of God out of frustration. Now, while the people of God can, in fact, be frustrating, the requirement of the man of God is to keep himself in the proper emotional equilibrium, preparing himself to deal with the frustration of being the intercessor for people, even people who have inflicted their own injuries on themselves, who seem not to get it. Regardless of how many times you tell them what to do, who find themselves in trouble, come to you for advice, ignore your advice, have the situation turn out badly, and then come back to you for more advice as to what they should do now that they have ignored your first advice and are in worse trouble than they were when they started out. This can be extremely frustrating, and the man of God has to be able to deal with it. Now, God recognized in the beginning that the man of God would need help in maintaining his emotional resources. God specified in Genesis 2:18, "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Now, the helper to which God refers in Genesis 2:18 is, of course, a wife. God ordained that the man in charge of the church have a helper and that he demonstrate the ability to utilize his emotional resource and keep his equilibrium in his home before he takes on the responsibility of church, as he specifies in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, which says, "This is a faithful saying. If the man desires a position of a bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, hospitable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good testimony among them who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil." So, for a Christian leader, frustrations and emotional upsets are a fact of life. People disappoint, people act immaturely, people even die and leave emotional voids in our lives. God's remedy for the situation is for the leader to build up his emotional reserves by having a good marital relationship with an understanding helper who is focused on actually helping. The leader also has to have a good relationship with God and his word so he can be prepared for the frustrating traps that the enemy is going to set. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 6 through 11 instructs us, "Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same sufferings are experienced by your brotherhood in the world. But may the God of all grace, who called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now, Peter instructs us to be sober and vigilant. Preparation is the key to combating frustration. It is difficult to react appropriately when we are blindsided, but the Word of God forewarns us to be prepared for the trials and tribulations that are surely to come. Peter knows. When Jesus tried to warn Peter about his impending trial, Peter wasn't listening. He thought he was ready to face the devil, but he thought Jesus would be with him. Luke chapter 22, 31 through 34, and Matthew 26, 31 through 35 record, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. And when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. But Peter said to him, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And Jesus said, I tell you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny three times that you know me. Then Jesus said to them, all of you will be made to stumble because of me this night, for it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I have been raised, I will go before you to Galilee. Peter answered and said to him, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. Jesus said to him, assuredly, I say to you that this night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. Peter said to him, even if I had to die with you, I will not deny you. And so said all the disciples." Now, although Peter talked a good game, when the ball was pitched, he struck out. Luke chapter 22, verse 54 through 62 records, having arrested Jesus, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. And a certain servant girl, seeing him as he sat by the fire, looked intently at him and said, this man was also with him. But he denied him, saying, woman, I do not know him. And after a little while, another saw him and said, you also are of them. But Peter said, man, I am not. After about an hour had passed, another confidently affirmed, saying, surely this fellow was with him, for he is a Galilean. But Peter said, man, I do not know what you are saying. And immediately, while he was still speaking, the rooster crowed, and the Lord turned and looked at Peter. Then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said to him, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. So Peter went out and wept bitterly. Now, it is an error to be confident in your own ability, as was Peter. His experience made him able to warn us that we need to prepare ourselves and keep ourselves attached to the resources that God has given us, that we might be able to withstand the coming storm. Jesus' example is unlike that of Peter, because Jesus anticipated and was prepared for his trial, receiving strength from on high. Luke chapter 22, verse 39 through 46 record, coming out, Jesus went to the Mount of Olives as he was accustomed, and his disciples also followed him. When he came to the place, he said to them, pray that you may not enter into temptation. And as he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, he knelt down and prayed, saying, Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. Then an angel appeared from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. And he said to them, why do you sleep? Rise and pray, lest you enter into temptation. Jesus prayed. Peter slept. Jesus received strength from heaven and was prepared. Peter was not. Now, Moses, like Peter, had a problem. His frustration level was too high, and he wasn't ready. Numbers chapter 20, verse 9 through 13 records, so Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, And Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock, and he said to them, "Hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock?" Then Moses lifted his hand and struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, "Because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this assembly into the land which I have given them." This was the water of Meribah, because the children of Israel contended with the Lord, and he was hallowed among them. And so, because Moses spoke to the Israelites and struck the rock twice, rather than speaking to the rock and not striking anything as God had instructed him, Moses was also denied entrance into the promised land. This is a rather high price to pay for a few minutes of venting frustration on the people. So let me, in closing, reiterate what James tells us in James chapter 1, verses 19 and 20. "So then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath. For the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God." Let us take this teaching to heart and govern ourselves accordingly. And that is our lesson for today. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that you have given us this instruction. We ask you, Lord, that you would give us emotional equilibrium as we travel through the trials and tribulations of this life. We ask you that you would give us prayer time and preparation time and a good relationship at home, so that when we have to go out into the world and face the trials and tribulations, the problems and the pitfalls, and while we have to dodge the wiles of the devil, that we will have the resources that we require because of our communion with you. And Lord, we ask you that you would bless all that are in the house today, that you would continue to give us traveling mercies as we go to and fro, and bring us back once again at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. Let us pray. Gracious God, our Father, we thank you this morning that we are able to come out to the house of prayer, that we're able to enjoy your word and discuss your word, and that we're able to share our joys and our sorrows, our trials and our tribulations, that we might pray for one another. We're praying for Paul and all that he's asked us to pray for. Not exactly sure where he is this morning, but we're asking you, Lord, that wherever he might happen to be, that you would keep him safe from all hurt, harm, and danger. If he's on the road, that you would give him traveling mercies. If he's working on a project, that you would give him wisdom and insight, that he might develop the proper solution that will solve the problem that he's going to face, and that you would keep him this week, keep him safe, as we know he will be traveling around the state. And we're praying for Sister Allen and all that she's asked us to pray for. We thank you for the improvement in the mind of her son, William. We certainly ask you that you would continue to keep him growing in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Praying for Seneca as well, as he has a medical situation and that he has to recover from that. And we ask, Lord, that you'd send a ministering angel just to touch that wound and allow it to heal in the fashion that would restore him to full health. Lord, we're praying for Sister Alice Harris as she is moving into the nursing home. We ask you that you would give her enough activity in her limb that she might be able to interact with those who are there and those who come to visit her. We thank you that her mind is still able to function, and we ask you that you would continue to give her insight and clarity, that she might impart the benefit of her wisdom to those who are her juniors that might come out to visit her and to learn from her as well. You know, we're praying for Brother Henry Hersey. We're asking that you continue to heal his body and that you would help his mind as he's coming closer to you as well. I'm praying, Lord, for the Sister Julia Williams. We're asking you that you would bless her in her spiritual endeavors and draw her close inside the throne of grace. We ask you, Lord, that you bless the store, Jamisha's Ruffles and Lace, and allow them to continue to increase, that Sister Allen and her family might be able to take care of all those for whom they are concerned. And we're also praying for Sister Ethel Owens, and we're asking you that you would continue to hold her hand and stand by her as she is in the hospital and as she is awaiting a heart bypass surgery. We ask you that you give the surgeon skill, that you strengthen her body, that she would be able to withstand the surgery, that you give the surgeon the skill that they require, that they might do a great job on what they have to do to bless her. Now we pray, Lord, for the McClures as well. We ask you that you be with JJ as he has to go in this Tuesday, and the doctor has to look at his knee. And we ask you that you'd restore him to full health and to full function, that he might be able to continue to enjoy those things that he likes to do in terms of physical activity. We pray for his parents, and we ask you that you bless them as well. Continue to help them to raise him and Janelle in the way that they should go, so that when they get old, they will not depart from it. And we ask you that you bless Janelle as she prepares to travel around the country this summer, that you give her a centered mind, that you give her a good project to work on when she goes to the East Coast, that her time might be beneficially occupied, and that she might be able to gain all of the benefits from that trip that she's about to take. Praying for Elder Ellis and his situation, and we ask you, Lord, that you continue to bless Brother Edwards and his two sons. We ask, and his wife as well. We ask that you bless that family, that you would keep him safe as he travels up and down the dangerous highway, that as he has to do some things on his job that might require some physical activity, that you keep him in good shape, that you keep him strong and healthy, and that him be able to talk to those fellas and make them give him the information that he needs to obtain from them. And then bless his sons as they are in school learning. Give them agile and facile minds, that they might be able to pick up everything that the teacher is giving out, and when time comes for the test, that they'll be able to pass and make the grade. Now we're praying for Sister Janet Chetty, for Sister Frieda Durham, and we're asking that you bless Darius out in Pennsylvania, that you give him a good mind as well. Help him to retain all the information that he needs and prepare him for his extra classes this summer. We pray for his parents, and we ask you to bless them as well. Praying for Sister Winston, we ask that you continue to allow her surgery to heal, and for her husband, and for Donna Powell, for Lynn Poyter, for those whom she has asked us to pray. We ask you that you would look in on their cases and give them the mercy that fits their case. Praying for Brother Rodriguez and his family, we understand he's back in town. And we ask you, Lord, that you would continue to bless them, that you would allow them to pick up the threads of their lives and continue to raise those children in a fashion that would be pleasing in your sight. Praying for Brother Tyson and his surgery, for Paul, for whom we have already prayed. Continue to pray for him. We thank you that Mother Z's right hand is doing well, and we ask you now that you'd allow the left one to begin to come back for her function as well. Praying for Mother Versa and for Osas. We ask that you bless that herniated disc that she has. Give her peace and give her freedom from pain. Praying for Sister Rachel Dima as they have that trek to Florida that they have to make. We ask you that you would give her mother traveling mercies, and let those who are providing the transportation for her to do a good job. And we ask you that you would bless the family members as they go down to this place. And then we ask you that you bless the doctors and the staff and all that go to make up that clinic, that you might be able to restore her to the full function of her right mind. And also pray for mercy and for grace for Sister Mother Mary Quarterman, who lost her mother this week, and we ask you that you would go with her and give her comfort. Praying for Johnny Mae Wills and Brother Smith and Sister Carr and for Betty Carter Cooney and Brother George and the Conroys and the Wills. We ask you that you bless Sister Hudson, wherever she might happen to be.
Thank you that Brother McGill is still doing well, and thanks for Dad. We talked to him this week, and thank you to All's Well in Chicago. And we ask you, Lord, that you let him and Aunt Naomi have a great time down there, and continue to bless Marvin as he's working with those students on the East Coast. Praying for the Perkins down in Louisiana and the Northerns in Houston. We ask that you bless those families and help them to raise their children as well. For Brother Sifford, who's over in Iraq ministering to the troops, we ask you that you would give him something good to say that would give somebody an uplifted day, give them increase in faith, and also keep him safe from all hurt, harm, and danger. Now we pray for the Fullers, for the Morgans, and for the Beards. We ask you to bless them, Lord, in whatever their situation may happen to be, for Brother and Sister Webb and all that are in their family. We ask that you continue to go with them and stand by them. We thank you that we had a chance to spend some time with Sister Allen yesterday, and we ask that you continue to bless her and her organization and her husband's organization. Help them, Lord, that they might be able to continue to impact the political process as they have been. Praying for Sister Flanagan and her son's leg, we ask that you bless them. Help Alexander to be whole and hale and hearty and healthy, and that he might be able to function as a young man should of his tender age. Praying for Nate Connor, Cheryl Potts, Diane Ezer, Brother and Sister Price, Brother Archie Peterson, Sister, and Brother Lewis Crawford, and we're asking you that you continue to bless Sister Viola Frazier. Now we're praying also, Lord, for the television station, for the Forgotten Man Ministry, for those who have been displaced from their homes by the hurricane. We ask you that you give them that which they require to either make a domicile in a new place or to return to the one that they had in New Orleans, and let all be well with them. We're praying for those who are serving their country in the armed forces, both here in the States and overseas, and for the young men and women in this neighborhood, for the salvation of our family and friends. And we pray for this little place that you've given us here, the infrastructure, the presentations, all that we have a chance to do here, Lord. And we ask you that it would be able to do some good, that somewhere along the line that someone would benefit from that which is being done here. Help us as we develop things for our children to do, that it would benefit them and have them to grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. And Lord, I pray for my wife, who's the love of my life. I ask you to continue to bless her and keep her as she's out there with these new physical activities. And we ask you that as she tries to hit the little white ball, that she would be able to enjoy that activity and have fun doing it, and just enjoy herself as she goes through those things. And now, Lord, we thank you for all that are in the house. Give us traveling mercies as we go down from this place, and bring us back at the appointed time. And now, Lord, we thank you for all these things. We thank you for your goodness, for your mercy, and for your grace. And most of all, we thank you for your sacrifice on the cross, for rising from the dead on that Sunday morning. Thank you, Lord, in the wonderful name of Jesus we pray. Amen and thank God. We thank Jesus Christ this morning for the example of his equilibrium, how he was able to look at the cross and the suffering and the shame, how he was able to go down in prayer, ask God for strength and receive the strengthening from the angel, how he was to give us the example of one who could deal with even the most painful situations with equanimity and grace. And as we go down from this place, let us consider the example of Jesus Christ this week. When difficult times come, let us remember to keep our hand in God's hand. Let us prepare for those things that might befall us and develop the resources with God, that we might not scream and cry as did the Israelites, but that we might trust as did the Lord. Let us remember all that Jesus Christ did for us, and let us remember him now as we eat and drink together. And now may the love of God, the grace of Jesus Christ, and the sweet communion of the Holy Spirit rest with and abide with us now, henceforth, and forevermore. Let every heart say, Amen.